And thank you so much for the invitation. So I don't know how many of you know this. I guess if you've read your service sheet this morning, you'll be aware of it. But you're going to be embarking this morning, or we're embarking this morning, on a series entitled People in Prayer. And we're going to be thinking, or you're going to be thinking, about some of the well-known biblical characters, people like Moses and David and Daniel and Paul, men and women, Hannah as well, we're going to be thinking about at some point. Men and women who had an intimate relationship with God, men and women who had conversations with God, and whose conversations we read about in the pages of Scripture. So we're going to be thinking about some of these men and women. You know, when I think back across or through my own life, 43 years of life, I think probably I've learned far more about prayer by listening to other people pray than I have by being taught about prayer. You know, when I was a child, I grew up in a Christian home, and my mum and dad would pray with us at night time and in the morning, and I learned a lot from listening to them pray. And when I got a bit older, obviously, I was at church, I was part of a church, and I would go along and I would listen to my Sunday school teachers pray, I would listen to my pastors pray, my church leaders pray, and I learned a lot from them and the way that they prayed. And then when I got a little bit older, I used to go along to a prayer meeting. We always had a weekly prayer meeting in our church. And I would listen to some of the more senior members of our church who'd been on the Christian journey a long time. I'd listen to them pray. And I learned a lot about prayer through them. You know, a few years ago, I was talking to some of the folk down at Oldfield Park about prayer and encouraging people to pray together. And one lady said to me, "Well, it's all right for you. You went to Bible college and you've been taught how to pray." And I was trying to be as nice as I could with her, but I said, "Well, I didn't learn how to pray by sitting in a classroom at Spurgeon's Bible College. I learned how to pray just the same way that you learned how to pray, by listening to the prayers of other people." And so as you go through this series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be listening to people's conversations with God, and we're going to be learning from them, and we can learn so much from some of these people. Well, this morning I've been asked to kick this series off. And this morning we're going to look at one of the biblical greats, a man called Abraham. And many of you will know Abraham. Abraham lived around about 4,000 years ago. He is famous for being the father of the Jewish nation. He's the founding father of that nation. And we first read about Abraham in Genesis chapter 11. But we properly meet him in Genesis chapter 12 when he has an encounter with God. We're not told exactly how he encountered with God, but encounter God he most certainly did. And God spoke to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to leave your homeland, and I want you to leave your father's household, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation." And right there and then, God made this promise to Abraham. He said to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Well, Abraham heard this call from God. He heard this promise from God. And Abraham did exactly what God said. He didn't just hear from God. He obeyed God. And he set out and he upped sticks and he left where he was. And we know the story. He headed off and lived a nomadic lifestyle and eventually ended up in the land of Canaan. But so legendary is Abraham's faith in God that when you get into the New Testament, one of the writers in the New Testament, James, reflects back on Abraham's life and he calls Abraham a friend of God. Isn't that an amazing thing to be known as? A friend of God. That's how Abraham was described by James. That's how he's gone down in history, as a friend of God. That's how he's remembered. Well, nowhere is Abraham's friendship with God more evident than it is in a later encounter that he had with God. And we're going to read about that this morning. It's in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham has this encounter with God. And I think as we read it, you'll see how intimate Abraham and God are. Their friendship was well established by this point. So we're going to read Genesis 18. This morning we're going to reflect on the second part of the chapter. But in order to put it into context, we really need to read the whole chapter. So Genesis 18, let me read these verses to you. "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favour in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Then the men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. So Genesis 18 tells us about this encounter between God and Abraham. These 3 men approach Abraham's tent, and I don't think Abraham had any idea really who they were, but he did what was customary for the people of his particular culture, and he offered them hospitality, and they sat together and they ate a meal together. And we don't really know initially who these 3 men are. But then when we get to verse 10, we discover that one of them speaks to Abraham, and he's called the Lord. He's identified as the Lord. few verses later on, we read that the men left Abraham and they went down to the city of Sodom. But we're told that Abraham stayed standing before the Lord. If we moved on into Genesis 19, verse 1, we would discover that the writer there tells us that the two angels arrived at Sodom. And so when you put all the pieces of the puzzle together, the suggestion, the idea comes out that one of these three men is the Lord himself. God incarnate in some way, God in flesh, who appears to Abraham. And the other two are not merely men, they are angels, and they go down to Sodom. And so Abraham has this encounter with God, this face-to-face encounter, this physical encounter with God. And what transpires between Abraham and God is this conversation in verses 20 to 33, a conversation. And we get a front row seat in on this conversation. We get to hear what Abraham and God talk about. And you know, I have to say that when you read this, this is one of the most frank, forthright, honest conversations you will ever read anywhere between God and a man. It's almost, you kind of take a step back and think, wow, how could Abraham be so bold as to talk to God like that? But you know, the first thing I want you to see here, the thing that we've already touched on, is this, that this prayer reveals an intimate friendship between Abraham and God. And you know, that's the first thing I want you to understand about prayer this morning. Prayer is a conversation between God and his friends. We've already said, haven't we, that Abraham was a friend of God because Abraham had that friendship forged by God, didn't he? When God met Abraham for the first time back in Genesis 12, God began to forge a friendship with Abraham. He said to Abraham, Abraham, look, come and follow me. Abraham, come and go to this land I'm going to show you. Abraham, come and I'm going to bless you. And so God begins to forge this friendship with Abraham. But Abraham has to respond, doesn't he? Abraham has to cement the friendship, and he does, doesn't he? Because Abraham says to God, God, yes, I will go. I will do what you say. I will obey you. I will go to the land that you're going to show me. Abraham was a friend of God because God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham responded in obedience. And here's a question this morning. Does God still have friends? Does God have friends this morning? Are there people like Abraham who God would say, yeah, that person, that man, that woman, that young person, that child, they're my friends? Well, I'm sure we know the answer. The answer is yes. Yeah, God does have friends, doesn't he? Let me remind you of an occasion when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the New Testament, in John chapter 15. Probably you remember this. Jesus is speaking, and this is God speaking, isn't it? Jesus is God incarnate. This is God speaking to the disciples through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, you are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Does God have friends? Well, absolutely God has friends. And who are those friends? Well, God's friends are those who listen to Jesus. God's friends are those who invite Jesus into their lives. God's friends are those who receive from Jesus all that Jesus came to be, Saviour and Lord and Guide and Counsellor. And so God has friends. And if that's you this morning, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, if he is your Saviour, if he is Lord of your life, if you are going through life with Jesus, if your life is open to him, you're a friend of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We are friends of God. It kind of blows our minds. It does when we really think about it, doesn't it? That the sovereign of the universe, who has existed from eternity past, who called everything into being, who formed you in your mother's womb, the God who is holy and righteous, when we know full well that we are not holy and righteous, nevertheless, through Jesus Christ, says to you and me, you're my friend. You're a friend of mine. And you know, the wonderful thing about being a friend of God's is we have direct access to God. We can talk to God. We can communicate with God. We don't have to go through a single day without a relationship and a connection with God through prayer. That's a wonderful privilege that we have, isn't it? I wonder, do we avail ourselves of that privilege as often as we should do to be able to share and to talk with God? And you know, Jesus says in John 15, when we have that kind of relationship with God, God reveals things to us. God speaks to us just as much as we speak to God. And you know, that kind of takes me on to the next thing that I see here in Genesis 18, which is this. Prayer is not just a conversation between God and his friends, but prayer is a conversation that begins with God. Prayer is a conversation that always begins with God. Did you notice that Abraham's conversation began with God? Look again at verse 17. God, we get a glimpse into the inner workings of God's mind. I don't know how we get this glimpse, but there we get it. God is kind of speaking to himself in verse 17 of Genesis 18, and we get to hear what God is thinking. And God says this, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Shall I hide from Abraham? He's my friend. Am I going to hide from him what I'm about to do?" And then God begins to, he talks to himself even more, doesn't he? And he says, well, no, I can't hide things from Abraham because I called him. He's precious to me. I want him to become this great nation. I have plans for him. I have purposes for him. No, I'm not going to hide anything from him. I'm going to tell him exactly what I plan to do. And that's what God does. And so in verse 20, God speaks to Abraham and he tells him what he's going to do. And he says to Abraham, Abraham, listen. The outcry against me, against Sodom and Gomorrah, is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. So the conversation between God and Abraham is instigated by God. God begins the conversation. You know, that's a really valuable lesson, I think, for all of us to learn about prayer. Prayer always begins with God. Prayer as a conversation, it always starts with God. You know, if our prayers don't begin with God, then if we're not careful, our prayers become a bit like an Amazon wish list, don't they? They kind of become, God, this is what I really want. God, this is what I really want you to do. This is what I really want to happen in my life. This is really the way I want things to pan out for me. We can get into that kind of mindset in prayer, can't we? You know, I love some of the prayers I've seen written by children. You've probably seen some of them. Here are a few of my favourite prayers written by children. First one is this. Dear God, please put another holiday in between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there now. Ginny. Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair all over. Sam. And then this very simple prayer. Dear God, please change the taste of asparagus. Thanks, Sarah. Maybe some of us could relate to that prayer. Dear God, would you make me a little brother? I want someone to boss around. Amen. Pray for your siblings. You mentioned that earlier on, didn't you? But not pray for siblings so you can boss them around. That's not a prayer to pray. Dear God, I would like to live 900 years like that guy in the Bible. Love, Chris. And this one I love. Dear Jesus, please don't come back before the next Cars movie. Stevie. you know, they're funny prayers, aren't they? And we laugh at them for sure. But you know, I wonder how many of us pray slightly more mature versions of that kind of prayer. God, this is how I think things should work out for me. God, this is how I want you to make things fit together for me. You know, those kind of prayers are not necessarily wrong per se, because the Bible says, doesn't it, if you have a need, bring it to God. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, bring your prayers and your requests to God and lay them before him. And so I'm not saying that we shouldn't bring our own needs to God. I'm not saying that at all. But if at some point those prayers don't arise out of something that God has said to us and something that's on God's heart and something that God desires, then they're going to become self-centered prayers, self-promoting prayers, selfish kind of prayers. You know, joking apart, God's not going to put another holiday between Christmas and Easter just because we want a holiday. God isn't going to change the taste of asparagus because, quite frankly, it's not on his agenda. And quite frankly, God's not going to put his plans on hold for the next Cars movie because those things are not really particularly important to God. If we want to know how to pray and we want to know what to pray, we need to listen to God. We need to let God speak to us. You know, Abraham, we're told, stayed standing before the Lord. And obviously he had a very privileged relationship with God because he saw God face to face. And we're not going to do that, are we? quite frankly, most of us are never going to see in this life God face to face. But God has revealed things to us about himself, hasn't he? He has revealed his plans to us, his purposes to us. He's revealed them here in his word. He has spoken through his son, Jesus Christ. He has given us the teaching of his word so that we would know how to pray, so that we would know what's on God's heart, what God wants for you, what God wants for the community that you live in, what God wants for the world. We need to listen to God's word. Whenever we pray, you know, when I was growing up, the phrase or the teaching always was, well, when you have a devotional time, a quiet time as we used to call it, you read your Bible and you pray. And that's important, isn't it? Because we pray out of what God reveals to us. God speaks, we respond. God speaks, we respond. That's the way we should pray. So that's the second thing I see in Genesis 18, that this conversation, this prayer conversation between Abraham and God, it began with God. You know, just last week I came across this statement about prayer. It comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism that some of you might have heard about. Some churches use catechisms as a kind of question and answer way of teaching the Christian faith. And the question is asked, what is prayer? And the answer in the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercy. Prayer is an offering up to God of our desires for things agreeable to his will. And how do we find out what's God's will? We find it by listening to God, don't we, and letting him speak to us. So that's what Abraham does. But you know, once Abraham hears from God, when he discovers what's on God's heart, he actually doesn't like what he hears, does he? It kind of unsettles Abraham. He hears things spoken by God that really rock him and unsettle him and create a bit of tension in him. Because I don't know how Abraham fully realized this. Maybe he read between the lines. Maybe he was party to a bit more of the conversation than we are because it isn't recorded. But somehow Abraham realizes that God isn't just going to take a recce in Sodom. He isn't just going to have a wander around there. God means to destroy the place. He means to destroy that wicked city. And when Abraham hears that, it really unsettles him. It really creates a tension in him because he begins to ask the question, well, is the God I worship the God I thought he was? Is he who I thought he was? And he says to God, doesn't he? He talks to God at this point, verse 23. He says, God, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Wow, what a thing to pray. What a bold prayer. What a confrontational kind of prayer to pray to God. God, are you really going to destroy these people? Far be it from you to do that. There must be somebody righteous there. There must be some 50 or so righteous people. God, don't do it. You know, we might think that's a bold and a brash kind of prayer, but John White puts it like this. To us, Sodom means nothing, a city that's lost in remote history. But to Abraham, it meant living people, warm of flesh and quick of movement. It meant slaves and their masters, tradesmen, craftsmen, parents, children, merchants, animals, provisions, houses, gardens. It was in Sodom that his relative Lot lived. He knew Sodom. He'd met its king. He had personally rescued many of its citizens when disaster had overtaken them back in Genesis 14. God had enabled him to deliver the city from the ravages of defeat, yet now he was proposing to obliterate it. And that unsettled Abraham. He couldn't understand it. You know, when you think about what Abraham knew about Sodom, his connection with Sodom, you can understand his turmoil, can't you? You can understand it. He assumes that there must be some righteous people there. And of course, we know the whole story. If you read on into Genesis 19, the realization dawns that there are not even 10 righteous people. And God knew that, but Abraham didn't know that. So he appeals to God. And you know, the way that he appeals to God also has something to say to us about prayer. Because he appeals to God on the basis of what he knows about God. You notice that? He appeals to God on the basis of what he already knows about God. Abraham, he rightly knew that God is the righteous judge of all the earth. He was right in that, wasn't he? God is the righteous judge of all the earth. Abraham hit the nail on the head. He was exactly right. But he used what he knew about God to appeal to God and say, God, given that I know you, given that I have faith that you're the righteous judge of all the earth, I appeal to you. Please don't sweep away the righteous with the wicked. You know, that's a great model for our praying as well, that we appeal to God on the basis of what we know about him. Actually, that comes out a lot in the Bible. There are stories where people appeal to God in given situations on the basis of what they know about him. You remember in Acts chapter 4 that Peter and John get arrested, don't they? They've been in the temple courts, they've healed a sick man, and the crowds have gathered round, and Peter and John begin to preach Jesus. And they say to people, Jesus healed this man. And Jesus wants a relationship with you. And Jesus wants to save you. But you need to repent of your sins, and you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Son of God, the resurrected Son of God. And when they preach that message, the religious leaders are thinking to themselves, we don't want any of this in the temple. You know, these people are going to cause an outrage. These people are going to take away our authority and our place. And so they arrest Peter and John, and they put them in prison. And the next day, they bring them and put them on trial, don't they? And eventually they let Peter and John go, but they let them go with a warning. They say to them, don't you dare preach any more in the name of Jesus. Don't you dare, because if you do, you can look out. Something worse might happen to you next time. Well, what did Peter and John do? You know, they just went straight back to their group of Christians, didn't they? They met together and they prayed. And what did they pray? They prayed. Their prayer began like this, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. And just those two words say so much, don't they? What Peter and John were saying is, God, you are bigger than those religious leaders. God, you are more authoritative than any human authority. God, they're just puppets in your hands. You are the authority. And so we don't want to stop, and we are not going to stop preaching in Jesus' name. God, give us the power. God, give us of your spirit that we might preach Jesus even more boldly from this point on. And you know what happens. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They're empowered, and they go out and they preach Jesus boldly. They appealed to God on the basis of what they knew about him. Remember David. We read many of his prayers, don't we, and songs in the Psalms. Psalm 23, we know it so well. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, as he went through life, David experienced lots of trials and difficulties, didn't he? He faced intimidation. He faced threats before he became king and while he was king. And yet when he came to God, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, God, I know you're going to take care of me. God, I know you're going to lead me. God, I know that you'll lead me to places of green pastures and quiet waters. Lord, I trust you implicitly because you are my shepherd. He appealed to God on the basis of what he knew about him. You know, when we pray, that's a great way to pray. Appeal to God on the basis of what we know about him. He is our wonderful counselor. Pray to him as such. He is our Father. Pray to him as such. He is the mighty God. Pray to him as such. He is the righteous judge of all the earth. Pray to him as such. You know, when we appeal to God in prayer, based on what we know about him, it paves the way for God to reveal to us more about himself. That's what happens here, isn't it, with Abraham. God reveals to Abraham more about himself than Abraham knew beforehand. As Abraham appeals to God as the righteous judge of all the earth, he begins this to-ing and fro-ing with God, doesn't he? What if 40 people are found? And God says, well, I won't destroy it for 40. What about 30? No, not for 30. What about 20? No, not for 20. What about 10? No, I won't even destroy it if there are 10 righteous people. And then Abraham is silent. Yeah? He doesn't say anything more. Why? Because his question had been answered. The realization had dawned on him more than it had at the beginning that, yeah, God is the righteous judge of all the earth. He is more loving. is more gracious, more merciful, more compassionate, kinder-hearted than I ever even realized when I first came before him. For the sake of just 10 righteous people, he would save hundreds, thousands of people in that wicked city of Sodom. And Abraham knew it was a wicked place, no doubt. But God revealed something more of himself to Abraham as Abraham had this conversation with God. You know, that's the thing I want to say last of all. Prayer is a conversation with God that changes us as much as it does our circumstances. Prayer is a conversation with God that changes us as much as it does our circumstances. We didn't read it, but you probably know what finally happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19, we read of a terrible thing, really, from our point of view. But God is holy, and God won't tolerate ongoing sin. And God destroys that city. He destroys the city. And God knew that beforehand. Even before he had the conversation with Abraham, he knew that he wouldn't find 10 righteous people in Sodom. He knew he was going to destroy it. So the question then comes is, well, was God just playing games with Abraham? Was he just stringing Abraham along all the way through Genesis 18? Why didn't he stop Abraham praying right at the beginning and say to Abraham, Abraham, there's not even 10 righteous people there, so quit praying because it's a waste of time. Why does God let Abraham keep on praying? Because he wants to reveal to Abraham more about himself than Abraham knew beforehand. You know, friends, let's praise God for those times when our prayers change circumstances. And they do, don't they? I can look back at many things in my life that have changed and in the lives of our church and people we know, family, friends, because we prayed. God turned things around. Impossible situations became possible because God intervened and heard our prayers. But God doesn't always do exactly what we hope he will do. He doesn't always do that. Sometimes our prayers don't seem to change the circumstances, do they? Or sometimes they don't change the circumstances as quick as we wish they would. Sometimes they don't turn out quite the way we'd hoped for. But never think that that means your prayers are wasted or unnecessary. Because when you pray, God means to change you as much as he means to change the circumstances. God means to show you more of himself as much as he means to show you an answer to a prayer. You know, I think God grew larger, don't you, for Abraham? That's the kind of title of the sermon today. God grew larger. The day God grew larger. God grew larger in Abraham's vision. Because Abraham discovered things about God he never knew before because he prayed. You know, the more often we pray, whatever our prayers are about, the more aware we will become of the love of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God, the more we'll become aware of his presence and his power in our lives. Remember the Apostle Paul in prayer, almost finished. He prayed, didn't he, about some painful situation in his life. And we don't know what it was. Paul just calls it a thorn in the flesh, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And he pleaded with God, he says, three times, God, please, please take this painful situation away, this thorn in my flesh. And God said, actually, no. But my grace is sufficient for you. My power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. Should Paul have prayed those three times? Yes, he should. Because at the end of it, he discovered God's grace. He discovered God's power in a new way in his life. And so prayer is a conversation which changes us as much as it does our circumstances. You know, I have to be honest, I struggled with Genesis 18 when I studied it this week. But the more I looked at it, the more I thought, there's a lot of things we can learn about prayer here, isn't there? A lot we can learn about these conversations we have with God. They're conversations we have with God because we're his friends in the first place. But in those conversations, we need to let God take the lead. And in those conversations, we need to appeal to God on the basis of what we know about him. And when we pray, we need to remember that God means to change us as much as he does the circumstances that we pray about. So I pray that as you continue this series, as you reflect on what Genesis 18 reveals to us about prayer, that you will become even more fervent in your prayers, that you'll become even more faithful in your prayers, and that as you pray, the same kind of thing will happen as Richard spoke about earlier on. We might become more expectant of God. That he will hear us. That yes, he will change our circumstances at points. But yes, that he will change us and reveal more of himself to us. Let's pray now, shall we? And ask God to seal the things that we thought about on our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that when we spend the time and take the time to meditate upon it and to dig deeply into it and to think over it, Lord, you reveal things to us that maybe we've never seen before. Lord, thank you for what you've revealed to us from this passage of in Genesis 18, this conversation between Abraham and yourself. Thank you for reminding us that prayer is a conversation we have with you as with a friend. Lord, thank you that you call us friends. We're just amazed by that. That you should treat us as your friends. Lord, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Help us, Lord, to hear you speaking clearly so that our conversations, our prayer conversations with you, might arise out of what we know is on your heart and what you desire. Lord, help us, we pray, to know enough about you so that we can appeal to you on the basis of the truth of who you are. And Lord, help us to remember that even if our circumstances don't change, you are in control. You know what you're doing, Lord. And you mean to change us and draw us closer to yourself as much as change the circumstances, which we thank you that you do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would keep us fervent and faithful in our praying, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.